Thank you, Keith and Bill, for leading our music today. We appreciate that very much. And thank you to our congregation for allowing a few deviations from the printed order of service. And because, as we mentioned to you earlier, we have made a few adjustments in order to provide some accommodation for today's service. Dr. Hardman had chosen as his topic today the glorious freedom of the new. And since I did not have an opportunity to review his notes, I hurriedly made some of my own, but I hope that it will, what I have chosen to talk to you about today will segue beautifully into his message, because I have chosen to talk to you about hope in the new year. Hope in the new year. Today does indeed mark the first Sunday in 2025. A new year which ushers in a plethora of resolutions to lose weight, get out of debt, get more exercise, take a trip, or just whatever the case may be. We're reflecting on the year just ended and making plans for a new beginning. I'm curious, just how many of you actually made a New Year's resolution? Anybody? Okay, a few. Now, have you broken any of those resolutions already? We have a few honest folks here. If it has to do with eating, I would confess that I'm probably one of those individuals. As we enter the new year, we are hopeful our economy will rebound, our health will improve, and all the challenges laid before us will become opportunities, opportunities for each of us and for our country in a very uncertain world. Therefore, I want to share some thoughts with you today on the subject of hope. But before we do, I want you to bow with me for just a short word of prayer. Our Father, in the quietness of this hour, we come before you with open minds and receptive hearts as we learn from the writings of the Apostle Paul. Help us know that his words of encouragement and hope to the church in Rome are as relevant and applicable to us today as they were to those early Christians so long ago. This we ask in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, one of the deviations that I mentioned to you earlier has to do with our scripture. And our scripture lesson is not taken from the book of Corinthians, but instead from the book of Romans. So if you have your Bibles with you, or if you do not, reach for a Bible there in the pew rack in front of you. And we're going to be reading two passages of scripture from the book of Romans. And the first one is found in chapter 5, and we will be reading verses 1 through 5. Romans 5, 1 through 5. Listen intently as we read. Being therefore justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we also have our access by faith into his grace in which we stand. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only this, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, knowing, now listen to this, knowing that suffering produces endurance, And endurance produces character. And character produces hope. And hope doesn't disappoint us because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. This is the word of There is a wealth of practical and instructive knowledge to be found in the book of Romans. It is such a prolific book of the Bible. We could spend years writing sermons based on Paul's writings. In fact, some noted ministers have written numerous sermons on just one chapter of Romans. Today, however, we are going to concentrate on hope. When you and I think of hope in the new year, we're like children looking for gratification of our wants and desires in the short term, rather than placing our faith in God to provide what we need according to His will for the long term. We need to understand our hopes for the new year must translate into our hope for eternity. It is a simple message of salvation which Paul has so perfectly laid out in the 8th chapter of Romans. Now I want you to, while you still have your Bibles open, turn over to the 8th chapter of Romans. And for those of you with the Pew Bible, you'll find it on page 1118. But before we begin our reading, and we're going to be reading through the 30th verse. Before we start, these first verses are all about being set free from indwelling sin. And note that Paul mentions the Spirit nearly 20 times in chapter 8. It's interesting. He, that is, the Spirit, frees us from sin and death and enables us to fulfill God's law. The Spirit changes our nature and grants us strength for victory over our unredeemed flesh. He confirms our adoption as God's children and guarantees our ultimate glory. Listen carefully now as we read. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, He condemns sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Let me read that once again. Listen. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Oh, how relevant. How relevant a passage for today. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we are saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. It doesn't say our purpose, his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. This is the word of the Lord. May all the praise, honor, and glory be to him and to him alone. COVID pandemic that swept through the world, taking lives and causing pain and fear. Such an event raises the question of hope in the midst of suffering, or more recently, the devastation wreaked by Hurricane Helene in the Carolinas and parts of Virginia and North Georgia. But such events are not unique in the history of mankind. For example, the Black Death or the bubonic plague killed more than 25 million people in 14th century Europe. And there have been other diseases and health concerns which were far-reached and quite widespread. For those of you my age, and a few who may be older, you will certainly remember the polio epidemic of 1955. Like COVID, it was highly contagious and left many children and young adults crippled. Breathing was extremely difficult, relegating many to iron lungs just to help them breathe. I can remember when the 10th floor of Roanoke Memorial Hospital over here was relegated just to iron lung treatment. Fortunately, medical science made some advances which all but eradicated that terrible disease toward the end of the decade of the 50s. In addition to those health concerns, there have been wars and power struggles which have impacted the world along with natural disasters like those floods and tornadoes, typhoons, hurricanes, and droughts, which caused the victims and all those affected to hope they can build back, to hope their loved ones survived, to hope the world finds peace, to hope for a better new beginning. Unlike our everyday use of the word hope, which in most instances is an expression of our personal desire to achieve or receive something tangible, the Apostle Paul's use of the word hope contains no uncertainties. It speaks of something that is certain, but not yet realized. The believer's ultimate destiny is to share in the very glory of God, and that hope will be realized because Christ himself secures it. Without the clear and certain promises of the Word of God, the believer would have no basis for hope. In order to better grasp this concept of hope, go back to the beginning of chapter 8 in Romans and read again verses 1 through 4. In other words, Jesus walked among us and he took on the appearance of sinful flesh. Jesus was sinless, but by taking on the appearance of sinful flesh, he could condemn sin for all of mankind. Reread verse 3. Now we know that God has forgiven those people who are united with Christ Jesus. God will never say that they are guilty. If you belong to Christ Jesus, God's Spirit has given you new life. God's Spirit now rules in your life, and he has set you free. Sin and death no longer have authority over you. God has done what the law could not do. He sent his own son to become a person like you and me. His human body was like the body of people who do wrong things. God's son died as a sacrifice to take away the punishment for our sins. In that way, God destroyed the power of sin over people who are weak and human. God did this so that we could become right with him. God's law showed us how to be right with him. And now we can be right with God if we live with God's Spirit as our guide. Then we will not do what our weak human thoughts would have us do. There are some people, however, who will do what their weak human thoughts want them to do. They think about the things that will make themselves happy. We hear evidence of that all the time. Do you ever listen to other people praying? Just listen to the prayers of some when they pray. How many times have we heard someone, or perhaps even ourselves, go to God in prayer and ask for those things that we think will bring us happiness and gratification? Even worse, we try to bargain with God. Oh God, oh Lord, if you will just do this for me, then I will be in church every Sunday. Or I will do this for you, or I will do that for you, if you just answer this prayer. Our selfish desires come into play as well when we pray. Oh Lord, just make her see that I love her more because she belongs with me. Or this one, oh Lord, make this loan go through. I don't want to see my hopes dashed. This house, this boat, this car, whatever it is, will make me happy, and I in turn will be forever grateful. And when those prayers are not answered to our satisfaction, who do we blame? Oh, we blame God. We blame God. Just like little children blaming a parent when they don't get their way, yet the parent knows best. Ever see someone wring their hands and say, oh, why didn't God answer my prayer? I've prayed to him every morning, noon, and night for the last 2 weeks. He did not answer my prayer. Well, friend, where were you the other 50 weeks of the year? Are we so childlike that we only pray to God when we want something? If we want to be in the Spirit with God, and if we want to live in the expectation that everything will work out, then we are to follow the example of Christ when he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. That narrative is found in Matthew chapter 26. It's also found in Mark 14. Listen to how Mark describes Jesus praying. They came to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, sit here until I have prayed. And he took with him Peter and the sons of Zebedee, James and John, and began to be very distressed and troubled. Our Lord was full of angst, and he said to them, my soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch. And he went a little beyond them and fell to the ground and began to pray that if it were possible, that the hour might pass him by. And he was saying, Abba, Father, all things are possible with you. Remove this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will. Not my will be done, Lord, but your will be done. Jesus, during the very hour of his betrayal and approaching death on the cross, admitted to God his Father that he knew God could do anything, including saving him, but Jesus prayed, not my will, but yours be done. Friends, if we want to live in the Spirit of the Lord, then we place all our burdens, concerns, and cares in the Father's hands and ask that his will be done in our lives. The Spirit-filled man is a lifestyle. He walks in the Spirit, and Christ is in us. We should follow the example of Jesus and talk to God about those things that trouble us. But in the end, we ask that his will be done. Not ours, but his. It is because we are weak that we do not know how to pray. But the Spirit of God prays for us, you see. The Spirit cries out to God on our behalf in a way that nobody could say with words. God sees deep inside us, and he knows our thoughts. He understands what is in the mind of his Spirit. When the Holy Spirit prays on behalf of God's people, he prays as God wants him to pray. We know that all things work to the good of those that love the Lord. God uses everything that happens to bring about something good. He does this for those people that he predestined to serve him. God already had those people in his thoughts from the very beginning. He decided that they should become like his son. So then, his son would have many younger brothers and sisters. In other words, additional followers of Christ. Those elected by God were to be his children, and those children were justified, and those that were justified were also glorified. We who trust in Christ and have the Spirit of God are waiting with eager longing. We're looking forward to the completion of our adoption as God's children. That will happen once these sin-warped bodies of ours finally die and are resurrected in glory, just as Jesus' body was. Now Paul writes that the hope of this very thing, resurrection, being with God as his children, is the same hope that brought us to faith in Christ in the first place. It's the thing everyone longs for, but nobody, none of us, can reach on our own. Sin keeps us from God's eternal glory, but God gives eternal glory to us as a gift. Isn't that wonderful? To think eternal glory is ours if we walk in the Spirit of God and follow Christ's example. But we're not home yet. This gift is guaranteed. Our hope is certain, but it has not yet materialized. We can't see it. If we could, Paul writes, it would not be hope. Listen to this. If we could see hope, then it would not be hope, the kind of hope that Paul wrote about. The life of a Christian is a life of anticipation. Anticipation, just like the Advent season. Not only anticipating the birth of the Christ child, but anticipation of the second coming of Christ. Friends, we as Christians participate in the everyday suffering experienced by all of creation. We all groan together as a woman in labor while we wait for God to reveal his children. As his children, we are waiting for the Father to complete our adoption by redeeming our bodies so that we can be with him. God's Spirit helps us in the season of waiting by taking our unformed prayers to God. We trust that God uses every circumstance in our lives for his purposes and that he chose us long ago to be his children. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we exult in the hope of the glory of God. And hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. As we look to the new year ahead, remember, hope springs eternal, not just the year 2025. To the believing Christian, there will always be hope. For hope is the highway to heaven, where we will reside as God's children forever and ever and ever. Made possible by God's love for us through the sacrifice of his Son, Jesus Christ. Won't you pray with me for a moment?